We've been studying out the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. We've covered a few things already in our first kind of introductory lesson. We talked about, you know, how Paul reminds them a great deal about where they've come from. And the power that God's message, the gospel message, has to change lives. And how he urges them to continue to see that pattern can continue in their life even now. Last week we talked about the importance of unity and some of the hurdles to it. And today we're going to talk about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. Amen? So if you're with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting there in verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. You are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." All right, we'll stop right there. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll go through this text together. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you can be with us, God. We know, God, that we cannot know your thoughts apart from your Spirit, Father. God, we pray that even now it can illuminate our hearts and our minds. God, that as we look at the words of Paul here, God, as you moved him to write, God, that we can understand deeper truths for our life, Father. God, we know the world we live in is difficult to navigate, that there are so many choices, so many options laid before us, God, day after day on how to live life. And we pray, God, that we really ultimately listen to you and to you alone, God. We love you. We thank you that we can gather to worship and to seek after you and to set our hearts on you, God. We pray you bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is a little bit of a confusing passage of Scripture. And Paul says some things that, can be a little bit complicated. But one of the keys to interpreting this passage here in chapter 2 is to understand the shift in Paul's vocabulary. You know, if you look there in even chapter 1 and in chapter 2, Paul speaks purely in first person singular, right? And there in verse 6, though, he switches to first person plural, and he stays that way through that entire section. And so there, then in chapter 3, he switches back to first person, singular. And so as that section of Scripture, as we read, we got to understand who the "we" is that he's talking about. Because it's not we in everyone in the world, and it's probably not even we as in everyone in the church. It's probably just we in terms of the apostles. Right? Because Paul is going to challenge the Corinth church that they basically departed from God's wisdom and have begun to follow a different wisdom that is not even the wisdom that God has revealed. And so in this whole text, Paul is speaking on behalf of the apostles, and helping them to understand the greater wisdom that they have. And that's important for their culture because Corinth was a hub of the wisdom that was being spread throughout the Roman Empire, from the sophists there, the philosophers. It was a hub where people would come and they'd talk about the newest ideas, the newest thoughts, the freshest insights into life. Corinth was very much a hub, and the church was beginning to be heavily influenced by that, and the fruit of that was seen in all the myriad of problems that they have. And here in this text, Paul is trying to help correct this trend by getting them back centered on God's wisdom. And so he does have several things to say, many times, right? Verse 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 16, he says, we, the apostles, and he's trying to help them to see that the wisdom that they've been given from God is far greater than any of the wisdom that the world can offer. So let's look here briefly at 3 points on God's wisdom. You know, the first one, you know, with God's wisdom, we can be wiser than our age. Right? Wiser than our age. You know, and you know, my good friend Jomer Manalastas loves himself a pun, right? And there's an intentional pun there. You know, God's wisdom can make you wiser than your age, you know, your numerical age, 34 for me, or, you know, whatever it is for you. But God's wisdom is also able to make us wiser than the age around us, the world in which we live in. And he says that in verse 6, right? We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You know, Paul has some really sobering thoughts for the world in which they lived. You know, he knows that the message that God reveals, the wisdom that God imparts to mankind in the Bible, is always going to be counter to the world's wisdom. It will always run against it. It will always cut against it. Cultures change and they shift and they drift and they go back and forth, but they always contradict against the Bible. You know, and Paul's aware of that. You know, and he tells these people, you know, these disciples, that they need to know that there is wisdom, but it's not in there. It's not in the world. That they buy into those philosophies, they buy into those ways, you know, those world views, that they're going to end up off track and ultimately lost. You know, and for them, you know, no one really knows exactly what were some of the philosophies spreading around the Roman Empire. But from what I've studied and what I've read, generally it's a lot like Western society now. One of great indulgence, a greater and greater emphasis on self, and very pleasure-oriented. You know, when you think about life today, and you think, what are some of the voices of wisdom that are trying to speak into your life? We are bombarded with messages from every angle. Every angle. You turn on the radio, you get messages from what you listen to. You watch TV, you get messages from what you listen to. You talk with your neighbors, you get messages from them. You talk to your coworkers, you hear messages, philosophies. It's all around us, right? And trying to sift through it and navigate it, as I was talking about when I prayed, is challenging. And man, we need help in it. But if we don't even stop and consider the various voices, we are destined to be lost in the madness. If we're not even consciously aware that there are false voices speaking into your life on a daily basis, if you don't believe that, if you're not aware of that, you are doomed to fail in navigating the world. You know, and I ask you to think about what are some of the voices of our time. You know, I think there's probably four main ones, two secular and two religious, that we're faced with. You know, I think one of the main ones in our culture is the sophist, right? The wisdom, the philosopher of self. This voice, this message that says life is all about you. It's all about what you think, what you want, what's best for you, your opinions, your feelings, your expectations. It's all about you. You know, and again, it's obviously very appealing to us because it's about us. And everyone likes to be told, do what you want to do. But man, that is so contrary to the Gospels. I mean, Jesus says, hey, you want some fundamental wisdom on finding life? Let go of self. Deny self. That some of those voices, you know, even within your own heart, they're leading you in the wrong direction. You know, in our relativistic, truth-allergic culture, regards individual opinions as wisdom. But man, we are so temporary. There are trees outside, in between these buildings, whatever you want to call that grassy area, that are older than us. And yet we think we have great knowledge and great wisdom and great opinions on life. We are a mist, the Bible says. Yeah. Our lives are fleeting. We are a drop in the bucket, nothing. But yet we sometimes think very highly of our own opinions. You know, I have disciples at times tell me that they don't want to read the Bible because it doesn't help them. They just want to avoid trying to be someone they're not. You think, so you don't want to read something that's trying to cut against the way you're living. You just want to follow yourself. That's a disciple that thinks that way. You know, I've stood with the disciples at times trying to reason with, hey, their life is following the wisdom of the world. It's all about self. And I've literally sat there with a Bible open trying to plead with someone and have them knock it out of my hand. And this philosophy of life is about self is so strong. You know, we got to be aware it is a voice that speaks into our life, and we need to be careful of it. You know, the sophist of self is one that's very seductive. I think secondly, you know, the sophist of success. That life is all about accumulating more. That life consists in abundance of possessions. How do you gain great possessions? You excel in school. You excel in terms of your circles of the elite that you rub shoulders with. You excel in your career. You gain possessions, wealth. You have more and more. That will give you life. That's a strong force within our culture telling us, hey, that's the path. That's the way of wisdom. And it's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. You know, and I think sometimes we get caught up thinking, man, we gotta get involved in that. Gotta get involved in that rat race. You know, gotta get in that cycle. Gotta do this. Gotta sacrifice this in order to gain this job, this promotion. Sacrifice family, friends, church. Sacrifice so many things in pursuit of stuff. And it's a powerful voice, but it's foolish wisdom. This is actually not wise. Again, if you've been around, you've probably talked with people who did that and look back on their life with regret as the things they've sacrificed. You know, Jesus in Luke 12, you can read it on your own, you know, tells a parable about a guy who does that. Who enjoys the prosperity that comes from highly successful career, so much so builds bigger barns. End result is that he can eat, drink, and be merry, which is ultimately the goal of the sophist of success. Of just, hey, get to a point where I no longer have to work and I can just enjoy life. And Jesus says, hey, you're a fool. You're a fool. You've amassed all that, but you have no wealth towards God. Life does not consist and an abundance of possessions. But so much wisdom in our world tells us it does. You know, I think thirdly, you know, what are some of the wisdom that tries to come to us? I think in the religious realm, we are seeing more and more preachers that peddle God's word for profit. Right? Preachers that peddle God's word for profit. The prosperity movement is the fastest growing denomination of Christianity in the world. Right? And it is all about basically marrying Christianity and consumerism together. Right? David, when he laments in his psalm, in Psalm 73, you know, he talks about people who mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Yeah, prosperity gospel hadn't started then, but it's pretty much that idea. Both, best of both worlds. Have it all here and have it all in the next life. You know, the marrying of these two together. You know, and it's so contrary to Christianity. You know, and there was even a bit of that in Corinth. You know, people were considered to be a wiser philosopher if they were able to charge more to have you listen to them. Right? And Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 2, verse 17, you know, says, hey, look, we're not like that. We're not like that. And Paul actually went out of his way to get financial support from a different church in a different city to even avoid getting into that mess in Corinth. Right, but again, today, man, a lot of the people we reach out to that have religious backing, a lot of them are involved in this madness. And it is madness. Even the British satirist John Oliver, if you watch John Oliver, I don't highly recommend him if you're sensitive to language, but his content is pretty exposing. And back in August, he did an entire segment on the prosperity gospel. And he exposed it for basically what it is. It's just about financial gain. You know, preachers that challenge their congregations to give so that they can have a $75 million private jet. Right? And one of the ways that John Oliver tried to expose all this was he got into a letter correspondence with one of the more famous guys in America, this preacher guy whose last name is Tilton. Right, and he's of the Word Faith Worldwide Church. And for 7 months, John Oliver exchanged letters with this guy. Right, and in John's first letter to him, he sent the guy $20 along with a request to be added to the mailing list. Within 2 weeks, he got a letter back thanking him for donation, telling him that he believes that God has supernaturally brought them together. A couple weeks after that, Oliver received an envelope with a dollar bill in it and a message that read, "Send it back to me with your best proved God tithes or offering." So Oliver had to send back the dollar with an additional recommended offering of $37, which he did. And he said he began to feel like he was, a pen pal with someone who's basically a loan shark. You know, in March, he sent him three packets. Oliver received three packets of colored oil. He was instructed to pour on the letters and send it back again by specific dates with more money. In April, he was sent an envelope with a check enclosed, but the check was $5, was $4 or $5 made out from John Oliver back to the guy Tilghman himself, right? And so, again, John Oliver did this. And over the course of 7 months, John Oliver sent this guy $319. But it was all these correspondence, and it was all about money. It was all about you give money, then you're going to get more money. And again, it's just this packaging together. Here's some religious jargon. Here's some Bible verses plucked out of context. And here's materialism. And let's put the two of them together. You can have both, if you give. But it's really about lining these guys' pockets. It's really about them amassing great wealth. John Oliver is not a religious man by any way, shape, or form, I think, that he even claims. But he was heartbroken about the thing. Because the vast majority of those churches prey on people who don't have money. For him, $350, nothing. But for a lot of people that get caught up in this, it is a lot of money. And it's a tragedy. But people think it's wisdom. People think there's a message of God behind it, but it's not. It's false wisdom. It's wisdom that's in our world. We've got to be aware of it. I think the fourth form of wisdom that we've got to be on our guard against are preachers that peddle for popularity. Jesus encountered them in his day. And in John 12, verse 43, he talks about the Pharisees loving praise from men more than praise from God. Caring more about being liked and accepted than communicating truth. We live in a culture that wants to hear good things, that wants to hear positive messages. I, no joke, have seen advertisements for churches that promise that if you come, they will not preach to you. Their marketing research says, hey, that's what people are looking for. People are looking to come and just hear a message that makes them feel good about self. And some of the people who preach this are enormously successful. Seriously, thousands and thousands and thousands of people gather together on Sundays and listen. Millions tune in and watch on TV. But the message is all about pleasing people. It's all about just making people feel good when maybe they don't actually need to be feeling good. Maybe they actually do need to be disturbed. Maybe they do actually need to be called to repentance. But it sounds wise. And in this perspective, even that floods into Christianity of you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, that's not wisdom from God. That's wisdom from the world. That's wisdom where tolerance and acceptance somehow become chief virtues when Jesus was not tolerating and he was not really actually accepting of anything and everything. And again, it sounds wise and it sounds nice, but man, we got to be on our guard. Yeah. And again, with all these things, this wisdom is in our world and it's infiltrating our lives and it influences the people we reach out to, and we've got to wake up and see it. And we've got to be able to point to the scriptures to help debunk it, to take it apart, to demolish these false forms of knowledge as the scriptures are meant to do. You know why, Paul says? He says, because this wisdom comes to nothing. It will not last. It comes and it goes and it gets recycled sometimes if it's really, really good. But in general, it comes and it goes. And that's what even Peter says, in regards to the Word of God, right? 1 Peter 1, as Peter quotes Isaiah 40, he says, all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Is the wisdom you're building your life on? For the fathers and husbands, the wisdom that you're using to direct your family, is it built on God's Word? Or is it just man's glory? Because if it is, it will not last. And I don't know about you, I want my faith that I pass on to the next generation, I want it to go beyond me. I want it to be greater in their life than it is in my life. But that won't happen if I build on things of the world. It will not last. It will not stand the test of time. Secondly, and significantly shorter, I promise. All right. First point is be wiser than your own age. Secondly, it is really about hide and seek. when it comes to God's wisdom. You know, verse 7, Paul says, "No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." You know, yesterday I was watching my kids and the neighbor's kids play hide and seek. And watching five-year-olds play hide and seek, it's good fun. The hiding places they come up with, you know. It's like, I'm going to hide directly in front of you and you won't see me, you know. Let me pause the game. You know, this literally happened yesterday. Let me pause the game so I can get a lantern. Okay, so you're definitely going to be hiding in a dark place, right? I mean, it's comical, you know. But here what Paul is saying is, look, God's wisdom is hidden. The rulers of the age, the elite of the world, they don't see it because it's not in plain sight. It's not obvious. It's not out there. You're not going to find it in your college professor, you know, in your college classes. It's not that way. It is hidden. But the good news is it has been revealed. You know, and it's hidden in two senses. One, historical, and two, in regards to humility. You know, in a historical sense, what Paul is saying is, look, God's wisdom, right? I mean, he says this statement at the end of that verse, it was decided before time began. Just, you know, meditate on that a little bit and think about that, right? The whole gospel plan of Jesus, that was not like plan B. It wasn't like, oh, God created it, oh, oops, okay, here's second plan. No. God's plan was put into place, set into stone before anything existed, before time itself came into existence. Okay? It's always been there, but yet it's always, you know, from vast majority of time, it's been hidden. Right? Even in the Old Testament, right? Pastors about the Old Testament say how the prophets would speak, but they didn't fully grasp what they were saying. They didn't fully understand the depth of what was being revealed. I mean, Peter in his letters will say, hey, what we have now in our time, angels long to look into those things. Angels want to understand what we have now seen and know. You know, in that epic chapter in Hebrews 11 that runs through all the heroes of the faith, you know, it says at the very end of that chapter, you know, that they're all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together would they be made perfect. That they were incredible heroes, but man, what they had was incomplete until the fulfillment of the times in Jesus. And it, historically, the message has been hidden, you know, from a vast majority of people. And even now it remains hidden from a vast majority of people who refuse to dump their wisdom and seek God's wisdom. And it'll remain that way. And Jesus actually, you know, is excited about that concept, which is, you know, again, hard to understand at times. I mean, Jesus praises God in the gospel that he has hidden the message from the wise and the learned and revealed it to little children. To those willing to humble themselves. To those willing to not trust in their own intellect, their own understanding, their own thoughts. But those who are really willing to cling solely to God and His wisdom. You know, it's been hidden, but man, now it's been revealed. We've got to maintain that humility. We've got to maintain that humility before God, knowing, man, we need it. Yes, I can't always grasp it fully or understand it, but I'm going to trust in Him like a child. Right, a child, they yearn to understand a bigger picture, but in some sense, they also relinquish their ability to understand that and just trust. They have that childlike approach. You know, what about us? God's wisdom is hidden unless you seek. You know, maybe you're here as a visitor. I encourage you, humble yourself before God's Word. Humble yourself before God's Word. Try to clean the slate, if possible, of your mind and read it just with the simplicity of a child. It will radically change your life. You know, third and lastly, in regards to this wisdom, you know, Paul basically says that we are out of our mind. Out of our mind. You know, there in these verses, at the end of that chapter, verses 10, all the way down to verse 16, you know, he talks about how no one really knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit within him. You know, and he's playing on this concept of, hey, no one can know God's thoughts except for the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, the apostles, they have been given the Spirit in a way that enables them to know the very mind of God. We want to know the thoughts of your Creator. You're not going to find them in your own head. The answer is not going to be within you. It is in the Scriptures. He's revealed it to the eyewitnesses who knew Him, who walked with Him, who understood what He was saying and why He was saying it. And it's been written down by them and recorded to them as the Spirit moved them to write. You know, we got to know, man, how do we know the mind of Christ? We got to read. How do we know God's will? You got to seek it. You got to pursue it. You know, when He talks about how, you know that these things, you know, they're taught with Spirit-taught words and they're related and understood with Spirit-taught language, you know, and you think, does church language, does Bible language, has it become foreign to you? Has it become something you don't readily understand? You know, in our fellowship, how seasoned with salt, how full of Scripture are our conversations? Because we could so easily just kind of shift into telling each other our own wisdom. You know, with the people we reach out to, we can tell them things that have echoes in Bible, but they're more rooted in self. Man, we got to use the Scriptures. You know, I plead with you, do not listen to me if I deviate from the Scriptures. It's of no value to you. I'm going to tell people that as we study the Bible with people. What I have to say, or whoever else is in the Bible study with me, I throw them under the bus as well. I think this week it was Jared. You know, what I have to say or what Jared have to say, that doesn't matter ultimately to Bo, who's sitting next to Jared there. Bo just got baptized about 2 weeks ago, right, Bo?
No.
Right? And I was giving him some good news. Don't listen to us in some sense, right? I mean, what we have to say will not ultimately save him. Yeah. I mean, if he abandons the wisdom of the world and just adopts mine and Jared's wisdom, God help him, literally. Because he won't last. And the Corinth church was becoming people-oriented. They were caught up in following charismatic teachers. Our church in the past has gotten caught up following people. The problem is not people. The problem is people not reading Bible. Not reading Scripture. We're following people too much. One of the most important questions we need to always ask people and ourselves is, where is that in the Bible? Seriously, in the last 2 weeks, so many times people have said stuff to me, and my question back to them is simply, what Scripture supports that? What Scripture supports that? To the person who told me they don't want to study the Bible because it makes them become someone that they aren't. I'm like, isn't that why you want to read the Bible? But my question back is, what Scripture supports that? You're making that choice, but what Scripture backs it? Because I don't know about you guys, every step of my life, I want it to be illuminated by the lamp of God, which is the Word of God. I don't know what I'm doing. Seriously. Sam left to himself is a mess. But man, the Scriptures, they can shine light on us. They can give wisdom for our life far beyond anyone else. You know, David talks about that in Psalm 119 as he just praises the Word of God. He talks about how God's Word makes him wiser than the elders. Gives them greater understanding than those who have far more years. Because, God, you know, David knew that the Bible is ultimately rooted in God. And because of that, there's tremendous wisdom. The challenge as we leave here today is, what voice are you listening to? Again, don't make it mine. Don't make it your friend's. Please don't make it the TV. Please don't let People Magazine be your primary source of direction. Right? Oprah may give away cars, but she's not really giving you good secrets of wisdom. Don't make it any of those things. Right? Your wealthy neighbors or coworkers who you envy, don't buy into the lies they feed you. God's Word needs to be the voice you listen to. We rise and fall as a church based on how close we adhere to the Word of God. Let's be a church that stays rooted and established in God's wisdom, not our own. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.